Luke 22, verse 19, we're going to look at a number of passages, so get ready to flip. Luke 22, 19. This is Jesus speaking. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, same way, giving thanks. Also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Then Romans chapter 16. So Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And that's all to the right. You turn to the right in your Bible. Romans 16, verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians is the next book. To the right. 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 3:20. So you've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 3:20. Excuse me, 5:20. Oh, man. Can it get any more difficult? Never coming back to this place. Ephesians 5:20. "Giving thanks always for all things," always, all things, "unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:17. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3:17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Last one, 2 Thessalonians. So Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Father, I thank you for Scripture. I thank you that your word is alive, it's quick, it's sharp. It cuts out what is wrong and directs us in righteousness. And so I pray that this day, Lord, we would allow your Scripture to be effectual, that we'd submit to it, that we'd know the commandments of God are not grievous, but they're given for our blessing. So teach us this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. My family, and I guess I would be included in that myself, we have kind of a thing that we'll do from time to time for devotions, where we'll just go around the table after dinner and we'll just give thanks. And because it's pretty quick, we just kind of go around a number of times, just around the table, giving thanks, just practicing Thanksgiving. A couple of years ago, my youngest daughter, Gabrielle, she was just two at the time, we were doing this. So I started us out. I said, I just want to thank Jesus this day for the beautiful fall colors. Black and orange. Gorgeous. And so I started us out on the right foot, obviously. And then we went around and I finally came to Gabrielle, my two-year-old. I said, Gabrielle, what are you thankful for? And she looked at me and she goes, for my birthday, which was about 3 months before that. She had 9 months to go. I said, okay, great. And so we went around again. We came to Gabrielle for the second time. I said, Gabrielle, what are you thankful for? She looks at me. I'm thankful for my birthday. Okay, you're really thankful for your birthday. Perfect. Third time around. Gabrielle, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for my birthday. 10 times in a row we did this. Every time Gabrielle just said, my birthday, my birthday, my birthday. What I've noticed is the older you get, the less thankful you are for your birthday. I don't thank the Lord 10 times in a row for my birthday. Why? Because I'm getting closer to dying. The older you get, the less thankful you are for your birthday. That was brought home to me last year. I'm getting older. See, normally my wife cuts my hair. But every once in a while she wants some tips and how can I do it a little bit better. And so last year, about this time, my wife had a friend kind of give her some pointers and cut my hair. And so they're looking at my hair and they're cutting and I'm just kind of spacing off until as she's cutting my hair, she goes, and Charity, you got to be real careful in this area because he's starting to thin. I was like, oh. No. Now everyone's going to be looking. I have to walk around like this. How you doing? Good. How you doing? I'm thinning. It wasn't a week after that that I am with my brother-in-law. His name is Clyde Berquist. He's a missionary down in Brazil. They had come up for a short while. So we went out fishing on the Oregon coast. I'm still kind of wounded from the thinning thing, so I'm wearing a hat. Cover it. So I'm out. We're fishing. And Clyde, I haven't seen him for a while, and so we're talking, and he starts looking at me. I'm like thinking, pull my hat down a little bit. What? What are you looking at, man? He's like, you are getting wrinkles, man. I'm like, what? No, I'm not. Wrinkles? What? That night I had a dream I was this giant hairless white prune. I have nightmares about losing all my hair now. I mean, I really do. So, Sunday morning. I get up. I'm looking in the mirror. I'm thinking, wow, I do have some wrinkles. And so I see this bottle of something of my wife's on the counter, and it says moisturizer on it. So I'm like, okay, this I should probably start using moisturizer. So I take some of that stuff, I put it on my hand, and I put it all over my face and go to church. Well, I had some kind of reaction to that stuff. My face started turning red and bumpy. I started getting these hives everywhere. So I got home and I'm telling my wife, I said, whatever that stuff is, it's not moisturizer. There's something wrong with it. I broke out. I had a reaction to it. She goes in there. She grabs it. She goes, it's not moisturizer. It's moisturizing soap. I'm like, oh, I had soap on my face all day. Okay, that explains it. But that wasn't the worst part. Between the two services, 9 and 11, I'm kicking back. I'm still wounded. My confidence is fragile right now. I'm thinning, I'm wrinkled, I've got the hives. What is going on here? Jason Patton, bless his heart. He looks at me, he's looking at me really close. And I'm like, what are you doing? What are you looking at me for? He's like, are you wearing makeup? I said, no! I said, this is Southern Oregon. I know you're from California, but in Southern Oregon, you can get shot for saying that, you know? I'm not wearing makeup. And so I looked at him, I said, why? He goes, well, I was just wondering. I said, what, do you wear makeup? By the way, he never answered me. I don't know. I honestly don't know. And then he said this, if you are, you look pretty good. I'm like, Jason, dude, I do not wear makeup. Come on. I said, I'm having some kind of reaction. He's like, whatever, that's what everybody says. Like, it is a reaction. Oh, crazy. I mean, what a day. finally ends where Jason Patton tells me I look like Boy George or something. So I told Jason after the service, I said, by the way, I'm going home right now. I'm going to rebuild my wife's Chevy 350, okay? That's what I do. I don't wear makeup. I rebuild Chevy 350s, okay? The older you get, you can tend to be less thankful about certain things. But I'll tell you what. My daughter Gabrielle's right. We need to be thankful. We read a whole bunch of verses, over and over. I could have kept going on for the entire service just reading verses where it says, be thankful. We're commanded, in fact, to give thanks. The Bible says we're to be thankful for our food. The Bible says we're to be thankful for our work. The Bible says we're to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where we ended. Paul says this, I need to be thankful for people. He says, I love verse 13. He says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. It means I am forced to, even if I don't want to. Paul would say, I am bound, I am forced to give thanks for you because it's commanded. And if you know the church at Thessalonica, that wasn't the best church in the world. They had some issues. They had some people that were disobedient. They had a group of people that were saying this, hey man, you guys are just supposed to love us. You're supposed to show this agape love towards us so we're not working and we're hungry. And so Paul writes him and says, no way. If you don't work, you don't eat. There's no freeloading here. They had these guys in this church, if you know these two books, that they got kind of weird when it came to end times theology. Like they just got kooky. You know the guys. The world's going to end December 12th, 2012. 12, 12, 20, 12. See it? Do you see it? It's the kind of person that you don't ask them, why is the world going to end then? Because they'll tell you. And just goes on and on. Well, here's the deal. The Mayan calendar ends 2012. And if you take the Mayan calendar, it has 5,712 days. And you take that and you divide by the serial number on a dollar bill underneath the all-seeing eye of Lucifer. And you multiply that by your Visa debit number. You come up with a Julian date 666. See? 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 You're like, yeah, I see it. Can I go now? Please? There were those dudes in here. So Paul says this, I am bound to give thanks for you because it's a command. The Bible doesn't recommend thanksgiving. The Bible commands thanksgiving over and over and over and over again. Be thankful. Give thanks. I'm bound. I have no choice. Now, why is that? Why is God so concerned with you and me being thankful? What's the big deal to him? Here's what I want to try to get across today. Here's what I believe about thanksgiving. Three things. I believe giving thanks is, number one, the proof of your faith. I believe, number two, giving thanksgiving produces hope. And number three, I believe giving thanksgiving is the path to love. Faith, hope, love. Those should ring a bell. Because 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says those are the big three. Faith, hope, and love. And what I've seen personally and what I believe the Bible teaches is by giving thanks, it's the proof of your faith, it produces hope, and it's the path to love. Well, why would you say that, Matt? Thank you for asking. I'll tell you now. So first, thanksgiving is the proof of our faith. Here's what the Bible declares. When you study God, when you study theology, when you look at the Bible categorically, I don't care what modern theologians would say, the Bible categorically says this, God is in control. Regardless of what my two-year-old thinks, that he might be in control, God's in control. So the Bible tries to put it to us this way. It says in Acts 17, verse 26, it says this about God's control. It says that he controls the time and place every single one of us was born. There's no accidents. Your parents might think you're an accident. God says, no way. I control the time and place. Angels aren't up in heaven saying, Matt Heverly got out. How'd he get out? He wasn't due till 2012, and I was just going to end the thing before he had too much time. What are we going to do? No, he knew. February 3rd, 1972, Santa Rosa, California, Matt Heverly. No accident. He controls that. Acts chapter 14, verse 17 says this. God controls the weather. He controls the very weather, whether it rains or not. God controls that. Psalm 147, verse 8 says this. God not just controls it, he makes the clouds. It also says this, he makes the grass grow. So that Italian fescue that you plant in your front yard, God makes it grow. He is in control of every blade of grass. He makes it grow or not. That's what the Bible says about his control. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, verse 10, there's no coincidence that he preordains, he foreordains things. He knows about it. You can't trick God like, oh man, that was the wrong move. That blows everything up. Can't end the world now. We have to go a little bit longer. I thought that was a cockroach. There's somebody, the coin was doing circles here. I was about to jump off the stage and get it for you, though. God controlled that. What are you doing, God? It is the end. Sorry. I had way too much caffeine this morning, so you're going to have to excuse me. So, the Bible also says this about God. He is omniscient. That just means this. He knows all the facts. God doesn't learn anything. It's like, wow, that's interesting. That's fascinating. God doesn't learn anything. So the Bible tries to explain it in ways that we can understand. So the Bible says this. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. It's getting easier for God with me, apparently. I know the numbers of hair on some of your guys' head, which is very easy for me. God knows that. The Bible says this, that God knows our very DNA, Psalm 139. He knows the map. He knows the genetic makeup of every single one of us. The Bible puts it this way. God knows when one of the million sparrows dies. Hey, one just died. God knows that. God knows the number of the atoms in my body, which is, according to science, a billion atoms in my body. He knows all of the total number. God knows where every atom has ever been throughout the entire life of the universe. That's what God knows. God knows the size and trajectory of every planet and every galaxy in the universe. God knows the name and the temperature and the size of every star in every galaxy in the universe. He knows the names of them all. I can't remember the names of my four kids. Gabrielle, Chrissy, you come here. You right there. God doesn't do that. See, the Bible makes it clear. God's in control. He's omniscient. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 just puts it this way. It says this, by him all things consist. That Greek word means this, they're held together. He holds the universe together. The reason why planets don't spin off, the reason why we're not bombarded with asteroids every other day, God holds it all together by the power of his might. If you could ask God, hey, God, what are you doing? He might reply, I'm holding the universe together. What are you doing? Not much, apparently, am I? But that's what the Bible declares about God. So when you begin to scrape the surface of God, his nature and his character, and you place faith in him that he controls everything, that he knows everything, that there's nothing that's surprising him, when you have the understanding of God, the only correct response is giving thanks. You're in control. There's nothing outside of your control. That's what Job is told. When Job questioned God, God said this, where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I created the stars? Where were you? If I can control the universe, then know this, Job, I can control your life. The only proper response when you understand God is thanksgiving. When you've placed your faith in him, the proof of that faith is, I'll be thankful. Romans 8:28, you are working things together for my good because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. You are going to work it for good. It's thanks. The best demonstration of this is Jonah. I'm not going to ask you to flip back to the book of Jonah. That is my Thanksgiving gift to you. If you're type A, you can turn there. Page 467, I know it by heart. Jonah chapter 2, it says this. Jonah's in the belly of a whale. He does not know he's going to get barfed out. For him, this is the end. He's being digested right now by whale stomach juices. Listen to what he says. Jonah 2, verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I'm at the bottom. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Verse 9 is the key. He's in the belly of the whale. For him, this is it. This is good night. I'm done. Listen to what he says. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. At the bottom of an ocean, in the belly of a whale, darkness, finally, Jonah says, I'm going to pay what I owe. I'm going to sacrifice with a voice of thanksgiving. That's the proof of faith. There's no greater proof of faith when you're in the belly of the whale at the bottom of the ocean and there's no hope in sight and you can be thankful. No greater faith than that. I have faith. You are in control. You control the universe. You control my life. And so I will be thankful. It's the proof of your faith. I want to have faith. I want to have deep, deep faith. And one of the ways that I demonstrate deep faith is thanks. Even when my circumstances are hard. So thanksgiving first. It's a proof of our faith. Secondly, it produces hope. I found by giving thanks, hope is produced. Now, let me define for you biblical hope. Because too many people, we think hope is the fairy godmother hope. Like, I hope that I can get drafted by the NFL and become a quarterback and make millions. Fairy godmother hope. I hope that I can win the lottery. Fairy godmother hope. I hope the Ducks win. Fairy godmother hope. Give me my 12 days or whatever it is, all right? Those hopes will probably be dashed. Biblical hope is this. It's two things. Two things. Number one, it's you want it to happen. No one's saying, I hope I get H1N1. I sure hope that. No one says, when you get pulled over by a cop, I sure hope I get a speeding ticket. You might deserve one, but you're still hoping that you don't get it. So first, it's got to be something you want to happen. Secondly, it's got to be something you think will happen or you believe will happen. So it's both of those things. It's you believe, or rather, number one, you want it to happen, and number two, you're convinced it will happen. So there might be things that you're convinced are going to happen, but you don't want them to happen. You get pulled over by a cop, you're pretty convinced, I'm going to get a ticket, but you don't want that to happen. It's both of those things. It's I want it to happen. It's a desire within me. And it's also, secondly, something I expect to happen. That's biblical hope. A good word to help describe hope is optimism. Biblical hope, to me, is very close to optimism. Here's what science has found. Science has found this. When you are thankful, it produces in you hope, optimism, and health. Let me read for you an article that I have. You can get this if you want to. It's from the USA Today, which is a major newspaper. It says this. It's for me, I think. It says this. USA Today, your health, giving thanks can make you healthier and happier. Okay. Thursday, in between the cheese ball appetizers and the pumpkin pie desserts, most of us will indulge in something proven to have powerful health benefits. No, it's not the extra serving of stuffing. It's the expression of gratitude. The simple act of thanking God, this is USA Today, thanking others are just counting your blessings. Saying thanks, it turns out, isn't just pious or polite, it's good for you. But there's a catch. You have to do it even when the calendar does not say Thanksgiving. Quote, it doesn't really work if you do it only once a year, says Sonia, I cannot pronounce her last name, professor of psychology at the University of California. Practicing gratitude is like exercise, says Robert Emmons, professor of psychology at the University of California, Davis. Use it and you won't lose it, even when times are tough, as they are for many folks right now. So then he goes on to list out some ways, and there's a bunch of them. I'll only read three of them. First, this is what they've noticed. Number one, people with high blood pressure not only lower their blood pressure, but feel less hostile and more likely to quit smoking and lose weight when they practice gratitude. In one study, patients just called a research hotline once a week to report on the things that made them grateful. Now, some of the stuff they reported on that made them grateful was funny to me. One of them was One guy said, I'm thankful that my annoying neighbor got the flu. So I'm not sure if that's exactly where you're trying to head with that. But lowers blood pressure, quit smoking, lose weight. Secondly, people who care for relatives with Alzheimer's disease feel less stress and depression when they keep daily gratitude journals listing the positive things in their lives. Number three, those who maintain a thankful attitude throughout life appear to have lower risks of several disorders, including depression, phobias, bulimia, and alcoholism, just by giving thanks. Practicing gratitude in these systematic ways changes people, listen to this, by changing the brain that are normally wired for negativity, noticing gaps and omissions, Emmons says. When you express a feeling, you amplify it. When you express anger, you get angrier. When you express gratitude, you become more grateful. It produces hope. By just giving thanks, they say it remaps your mind. It changes your mind so that you start to live healthier. You start to be optimistic. You start to have hope just by giving thanks. God's commands are never grievous. God says, I know how this thing works. I know how this life that you live works. And if you'll be thankful, if you'll just be thankful, you'll see all these beautiful things that come from it. It's the proof of your faith that produces hope. And then finally and lastly, it's the path of love. Now, this one takes a little bit to get. Follow me on this. There's a book I was reading, I don't know what it was, 8-9 years ago when I was in the business world. It's a Christian book on being a leader. And it's by John Maxwell. It's called The Winning Attitude. He begins one of his chapters like this. He talks about this sign he saw in Canada when he's about to go on this road. And it was springtime, things had thawed, and this road was deeply rutted. And the sign on that road, it just said this. It said simply, driver, please choose carefully the rut you will drive in because you will be stuck in it for the next 20 miles. The point of it was this. The point of it was this. There are things that we do. There are ruts, attitudes we choose, things that we decide, I'm going to be like this, that begin to dig a groove into our soul and in our psyche that we stay in for the rest of our life. And so I can choose to live a life of negativity. And what that will do is that will groove into my soul, into my psychology, this deep, deep default position. When things are tough, boom, I drop right into negativity. Or I can choose to say, I'm going to dig a rut in my heart. I'm going to groove my soul to be thankful. So that when things get tough, my default position is not anger and stress. My default position is, boom, I'm thankful. It's what do you do when things get hard? That's how you know. When things are difficult, like Jonah, when you're in the belly of a whale, what's your default position? Is it negativity? Because the rut you'll be in. And how we live, if we choose to be thankful, what I've noticed is it digs a groove in our heart that when we get pushed or we get tried, all of a sudden our default is Thanksgiving. I have a couple examples of this. One of them I was going to describe, but we have an actual clip of it. Let me set up this clip real quick. The guy, his name is Steve Monforto. He's a lifelong Phillies fan. He's been going to these games for his life, and his whole dream in his life was this: catch a ball. I just want to catch a ball. And so that sets it up. He's there with his family. Look how he reacts. You can play the clip. How do you react? I'm glad I wasn't in that situation. You little, What's a groove that you fall into when you're tried? I love his groove. Yeah, he's disappointed. Yeah, that's what he's been looking for his whole life. But he grabs his daughter. It's okay. We're digging a groove. There's a path. There's this deep groove we begin to dig in our lives, and it's a rut we get stuck in. What's a rut you want to be in? Another example, maybe even better. By the way, they gave him the ball back in the next inning. He did not give it to his daughter the next time. No. There's another one. Some of you know this, but Hal Skudstat passed away on Friday. He's Mark Skudstadt's dad. And if you knew Hal, he was an amazing man. I didn't know him very well. I had watched football at his house a couple times, and I'd met him a couple times. But every time I talked with him or saw him, I was like the most important person in the world to him. Like, hey, how are you doing? He was always so, he just had this glow. He had this glow about him. Just loving and thankful. He was just a great man. Now you might say, well, that's because he had a good life. He did have a good life. But here's the deal. This is what impressed me. Because Friday night I had some folks over, and Ryan and Megan were over. Ryan is Mark Skudstadt's son-in-law. Megan, obviously, singing up here. She's Mark's daughter. And so they came over, and we were talking a little bit about that. And Ryan said that they had gone over when he passed away, and they talked to the nurse that had been caring for him on his final days. And this nurse, he could not get over this fact. He kept saying, I just can't believe this guy. He was so thankful to me. He's obviously in pain and difficulty and a hard time, and he just kept thanking me. Thank you for that. Thank you for being my nurse. Thank you for helping me. I thought, how beautiful is that? Because that was his default. That was the groove that Hal had cut in his soul. So when things got tough, that's where he fell into. That's where he fell into. That's what I want for me. I want to be a person that grooves my soul with thanksgiving. So that when things are tough, that's my default. Not negative, not depressed. It's thanksgiving. I'm convinced thanksgiving is a path to love. There's a verse in the Bible. It says this. We love him because, what? He first loved us. Our love is a response to the love that we've been shown from God. And the more that we know God and the more that we appreciate what he's done for us, what that does is that cuts a deeper groove into our psyche, into our soul, that we love him more and more because we appreciate him. We're thankful for him. And we our love for him grows and grows and grows, right? Think about it with your spouse. When you have the time to just sit sometimes and remember how blessed you are to be married. When you remember all the things that your spouse does for you, what wells up in your soul? Love, doesn't it? You just appreciate, I'm so blessed. The opposite is just as true. When you sit and you dwell on all the negative things, she always moves my stuff. What's wrong with her? Can't she just leave it alone? He never picks up his socks. What's wrong with him? What wells up in your soul then? You want to stuff that turkey, right? I'd have one turkey pun. Thanksgiving is a path to love. It grooves into us this response where we react like Steve, like Hal, that our reaction is loving. Not hateful, not angry. It's loving. That's what I want. That's what I want for us. I want our default. I want the rut that we're in, the groove of our soul, to be love. And it's only found, I believe, in thanksgiving. When you appreciate your spouse, when you appreciate what God's done for you, when you're thankful. That's why it's commanded. And so what we're going to do finally here is we're going to take communion together. I just want to read something. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or display the Lord's death till he comes. To me, when you take communion, it's the greatest reminder of his love for us. That he would die, that he would become a man, that he would dwell among us. Great is this mystery that God became a man and dwelt among us. Paul would say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You can't even put words to it. That's why, for me, my words fall apart. That's why communion is so powerful to me. That's right. So groove into my soul that love. Make me a thankful person. Make me a person that has gratitude, because I want to have faith, and I want to have hope, and I want to have love. And so, Lord, I thank you for your body that was broken for us. Lord, Paul would say, I'm bound to be thankful for you guys, because you're saved, because you're my brethren. No matter how difficult you might be, our names are written in the book of life. We always have something to be thankful for. And so, Lord, I pray for Edgewater and for myself. I pray this week, as we think about being thankful, I pray that just now, today, as we partake in your body, there would be grooved into our psyche, into our souls, into our mind, a path of love produced by thanksgiving. Let's take of his body together. Father, for the cup, thank you for shedding your blood for me. It's not generic, Lord. It's my sins that put you on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. That we, when we were our worst, when we were enemies of you, when our hearts were full of pride and deceit and wickedness, that's when you loved us. If you loved us then, if you loved us at our worst, when you loved us when we were sinful and rejecting and pathetic, Lord, how much more is your love for us now that we're in Christ, covered by his blood, justified freely, being sanctified by your Spirit? Oh, your love just, if it could, grows, Lord. May we know this day, Lord. May we drink forgiveness. May we know that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. May we know that, Jesus, you said of your mission on earth, it wasn't to condemn men, but to save men. It wasn't to condemn us, but to bring us into the full orb of everything that you have for us. And so let us drink forgiveness, Lord. Let us understand that part of your love this day. And let us go forth from here being thankful. Let's drink together. And so, Father, we give you thanks for your unspeakable gift. We pray that we would respond with faith, hope, and love. We pray this in Jesus' name.